You remember last week, Moses took the calf and ground it up. I mean, he smashed it. He ground it into powder. And I said, he threw it into the water, right? He did. He threw it into the water and he made them drink it. And I said, what's interesting is, if we go back in Exodus, where he put that, he put it into the stream at Horeb, where he struck the rock, that stream. Striking the rock symbolizes striking the rock, Christ. He was stricken for us. Jesus stood and he said, my presence will stand in front of that rock as you strike it. So as Moses struck the rock, he literally struck through Jesus standing there as he struck the rock and the water poured out. Now, Moses ground that gold to powder and threw it in that water, and that's the brook they drank of. And you know what happens? And it's on my desk. You can read it if you're into the science facts and all that. Do you know what happens when you take that gold powder and you put it in water? Guess what happens to it? It turns red. Isn't that cool? If I had known that, Jack told me, you know, he didn't know where he wrote it in his Bible. He didn't know who had taught it. Probably Bill Gallatin, but isn't that cool? Because that water flowed out of that rock, that water to sustain them. That water symbolizing Christ. Christ stood in front of the rock as it was stricken. He was stricken once, because you know, Moses tried to strike it again. Jesus is only stricken once. But red, it became red. This book is amazing, isn't it? You do some real research into it, you just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's amazing. One of the things at the castle that happened, it was really interesting. As we sat, one of the pastors shared, and his message was so short and so awesome that he was done in 35 minutes and he had an hour and a half. We prayed for that remaining time, and the theme of this thing was the churches in Revelation. And if you know, Jesus walked among the candlesticks. Jesus walked among the churches. And there's all these churches represented from all over the United States and some other countries. And we're sitting there, and as we're sitting there, guys are prophesying and saying, quoting scripture, and God gave me this. Chapter 33, and I told everybody about it, and it just kind of came out. It's like where I was in scripture at the time, and it fit what the theme of this whole thing was. Anyway, let's look at chapter 33. We're going to have communion tonight too, but so far, where we are at this point, we've seen the people in Moses' absence. Again, remember, they caused Aaron to make the idol. They worshipped the idol. They fell into great sin. As Moses came down from the mountain, he saw this, and he had the stone tablets in his hand, and in anger, he broke them down at the bottom of the mountain. You know, then the idolaters were slain. Moses, the mediator, becoming the intercessor, Moses intercedes for God to spare the people. Moses is on his face for the people. You know what? If you're not going to spare them, take me instead. Real shepherd's heart, Moses. And he loves the people. He's got this offer. God says, you know what? I'll take you, Moses, and I'll start all over again. And Moses doesn't want that. Moses wants, these are your people, Lord. They're yours. You delivered them. What's the enemy going to do if the enemy sees that you wipe them out? So, you know what? Just for the heck of it, turn to Revelation 3:19 for a minute. I looked at this afternoon. In these letters to the churches in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to these churches. Church of Ephesus, there's some good about them. The church at Pergamos, there's some good about them. The church of Thyatira, some good. The church of Sardis, some good. Philadelphia, all good. Smyrna, I believe, was all good. They were a persecuted church. Laodicea, no good. Nothing good to say. And here's where we are. We're down at the castle. All these pastors, and we're in the Laodicean age. You know, 20 years ago, we were teaching it like, you know, the Laodicean age, it's the last one, and it's coming. We're in it. It's here. It's right now. Nobody disagrees. We're in it. We're there. Nothing good to say. But, you know what? The Laodicean church, it's the only church where the Lord says in verse 19, 3:19, as many as I love. Now, he doesn't throw love into any other letter to any other church. The worst one of all, he throws the word love in there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, I like that. The worst one of all, There's still hope for them if they repent. I love you guys. You know, now he loves the other churches too because he gives them the opportunity to repent as well. But I kind of looked at this and I thought, I like the way the Lord has grace all over the place in this, in the scriptures. If you look back at Exodus 33, you'll see why I went there, I think. In Exodus 33, we're going to see Israel's path of restored fellowship and Israel's repentance and Israel's restoration. So look at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham. God's never going to break a promise, is he? I swore it to Isaac and to Jacob too, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Whoa, do you get that? Verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You're a bunch of hardheads. That's me. That was my nickname when I was a kid. Hey, hardhead. Lest I consume thee in the way. Moses, so here he is. He's instructed to go. Go unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, your great-grandfather, and his descendants. So after this sin of the golden calf, God doesn't deny the children of Israel the promised land. They don't deserve it. He doesn't deny them. Go into it. No, they don't. At this point, maybe if we were God, we'd say, you guys don't deserve it. I got this other piece of land over here picked out for you guys. Go ahead, he's saying. Now, he doesn't deny them his protection either because he promised his might on their behalf. But there's a scary part. But I will not go up in your midst. Wow. I was reading that down at the castle and I'm looking at that and I'm like, Lord, one of the themes of this whole conference is, I told the guys, I go, I don't even get out of that chair without saying, Lord, I'm not going up there unless you come with me. I'm not coming up here unless the Holy Spirit is all over. I'm not going up there without the Holy Spirit. You know what? Another guy said the exact same thing at the same time. And he's like, I can't even, they have a little platform. He says, as I go up the stairs, I will not go up the stairs unless I feel the Holy Spirit's with me. And here, you know, I think this is one of the scariest things, but I will not go up in your midst. It's right up there with the Spirit departed from Samson and he didn't even know it. Isn't that scary? Now, that doesn't happen to us. This is New Testament. But here, I'm not even going to go up in your midst. So God says, he says he would deny Israel his presence. So in reality, God's saying, I'm not going to stay so close to you because I might wipe you out. You might anger me again, but go your way. Go your way. Now this, I believe, is a challenge to Moses and the nation as a whole. God told them that they could have the promised land, but he wouldn't stay close with them, or he wouldn't stay with them in a close personal way. And to me, what's the sense? If he's not amongst us, if he's not with you in a close personal way, if that satisfies them, or for us for that matter, or anybody who's okay with that arrangement, it only proves that you're out for the blessings. You're not out for God. God's the source of it all. You want purity? It's me, Jim. You want blessing? It's me. You want grace? It's me. You want holiness? It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's my presence. So if you're okay with the arrangement where he isn't with you, then think about it. It only proves that you just love God's blessings and not God himself. So if they were to challenge God and plead with him for his presence, not just the blessings, then that would show that they have a genuine heart for God, wouldn't it? God himself. He is those things. He is salvation. Oh, I'm going to get saved and then I'm really going to get into God. No, you just come to God. You just come to Jesus Christ. So anyways, this is the first step toward revival in Israel. And I get thinking, what about us? Because look, if you gain every blessing there is, it's of no value if God isn't with you. Not at all. What did Jesus say? You can gain the whole world. What profit is it if you lose your soul? If God isn't in it, if you're just into God for the blessings, and you guys know a lot of people come to the Lord just for the blessings. I came to Jesus so he would save my marriage. I came to Jesus so he would help me get out of debt. I don't know, whatever. A lot of people come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. You come to Jesus because of He's God. And you want a personal relationship with God because he offers it for free. What's the value of this land, really? I don't know. I really don't know. But what good is the land you're living in if Jesus isn't in it? What good is all that milk and honey that they're going to get if God isn't in it? I don't know. You'd die fat, I guess. You know, what good is it? What's the value of having all kinds of possessions if God isn't in it with them? If God isn't for them, if God isn't in it, if God isn't on it with them? So they need to realize that the presence of God, having that fellowship and that company, was way more important than everything else or anything else. It's Him. It's all about Him. In His presence is fullness of joy. And it is. You can have fullness of joy every day. You can have fullness of joy sitting on your couch, fellowshipping with God. It's better than anything else. Verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments on Mount Horeb. This now causes mourning, and no one puts on their ornaments. I just immediately thought of Matthew. We were just there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I said that the mourning is mourning over your sin. You ever get there? You're mourning over your sin. I mean, there's grief, and there's remorse, and there's brokenness, and there's repentance. There's confession. It's all going on. You mourn over your sin. So this is a good response on the behalf of Israel. They're mourning the potential loss of God's close presence. So hopefully, they really care about their relationship with the Lord, not just what the Lord can give them or do for them. This is really a significant issue for Israel because they see the presence of the Lord, or they're going to, in the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. They did experience that already. They've had that. And that's going to be gone now if God carries through with this. Can you picture that, though? Can you picture following God? There's a real presence there that you can see. The cloud or the pillar. I mean, now I'm gonna remove that from you guys. You can go into the land, but I'm not going with you. So if God withdrew his presence, it's clearly going to be seen or not seen. So the children of Israel stripped themselves here, it says, of their ornaments on Mount Horeb. So the people show their repentance and their mourning by not wearing their ornaments. And they knew this was no time for decorating the flesh, in other words, but for bringing the heart into a right place with God. It's serious. God's serious about this. And God wants them to be serious about this. So this was the second step towards revival among Israel. Because the people who are concerned about revival in a true sense aren't just out for a little bit of excitement or interest or some happiness or phenomena or coming with an attitude that something awesome is about to happen or something great is going to happen, or we're going to have a good time. I remember so many times hearing when I was a younger Christian, it's not about how you feel. It's not about experience. A lot of people, you know, they think they come to church or whatever, or they want to get with God because so they can feel them, make them feel good and have an experience. And if you're always pursuing God for some experience, when the experience doesn't happen, then you start to lose interest. It's not an experience. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because the experiences fade away. You know, they'll fade away. God isn't an experience. It's a relationship with a true and living God. Now, I don't believe that that's what they're thinking about now. I think we better understand this too. It's because it's not about meetings. It's not about excitement. It's not about something wonderful. And if it is, then we really haven't begun to understand this matter, I think. And neither have they. It's all about knowing Him. You know, what do they do when He threatens to remove His presence? And I love what happens in this chapter because I feel like as we go away, a bunch of guys like us, we need to be renewed in that. You know, my pastor's always on about, listen, guys, don't get into that computer don't spend more time in that computer than you do with the Lord, or don't spend more time with anything more than you do with the Lord. Don't let anything take the place of the relationship you have with the Lord. It's all about His presence. That's how you get to know Him better. And serving God day in and day out and the phone calls are coming and you want to help and you're shepherding and you're studying and you're doing all this stuff, you realize you're going, you can be going through the motions and thinking, I'm tight with God because it's all for Him. But you're not really spending time with Him. You're spending time with His people and you're serving, and you may even be studying, and you can find yourself going through the motions. But is the relationship building? Is it getting better? Is He manifesting Himself to you? And are you letting Him manifest yourself to you? Are you opening yourself up for that possibility? Anyways, we must fall in love with the Lord. And if you really love somebody, you grow in your love. And you know, I love my wife more now than I ever have. I do. And I love the Lord more now than I ever have. And that's great. It should be that way. But we must fall in love with Him. I think we must crave Him. I think His presence, this desire for Him, should be because we love Him. It should grow, shouldn't it? I mean, if you're in love with something, the desire to be with Him and everything grows. You guys know. Anyway, verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it without the camp, outside. Now, this is interesting. I'll keep reading. He pitched it afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses. They watched until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. It's the presence of God. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. In reality, you read this and you think, oh, they pitched a tabernacle already? I didn't know they had built it. He just came down with the instructions. And all that stuff we saw about the tabernacle, those were the instructions and the directions. They haven't even gotten to make this yet. So what this is, in reality, this says that Moses took his own tent. His own tent. I'm getting out of this camp, and I'm going to pitch my tent out there because you're not going to be in the camp. I'm going out there. I want to be with you. I'm going to pitch my tent outside the camp. Maybe God will come and visit me there. I like this. I like the way this guy thinks. So he takes his own tent, he pitches it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called that the tabernacle of meeting. So after Israel's heart was turned towards God, and after they humbled themselves by removing their ornaments, Moses took the next step towards revival and renewal and restored relationship. Now, in the events that have happened, I like this, they don't stop Moses from taking extraordinary measures to seek God. He initiated a determined effort to seek God, making his own tent the tabernacle of meeting. Now, God told Moses he told Moses to make the tabernacle. He also told Moses to make it and how to make it. The tent of meeting when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And you guys remember, we looked at that in Exodus 25 through 28. But the tent mentioned in verse 7 wasn't the tabernacle that was instructed there. This is a whole different word. You know, it's not the tabernacle. That hadn't even been erected yet. But a provisional tent pitched by Moses and called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And I really believe it's just his own tent. I'm going outside this camp because you're not going to be among the people. I'm going to go out there then. I really like this. He desires to be with the Lord. And individuals who desired to seek the Lord would go there. And I believe that Moses, again, he made his own tent, the tabernacle of meeting. And this wasn't something that Moses organized or planned or strategized. He sought God. He sought God radically, and he seeks God spontaneously. And when he did that, God touched the hearts of the people. I love this. I like looking at this guy as a leader because he really leads by example. Because we see here that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Eventually, they're going to anyway. So by making the place of worship outside the camp, it's like Moses, he clearly draws a line here. And he draws this line to see who really wanted to draw close to the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with any one of us, I believe there will be this kind of separation. You know, you'll separate yourself from whoever it is because you want more God. You know, I don't know about you guys, but we were just talking about my dad. One of the pastors was praying with me down at the castle, and he was talking about his dad is in a similar situation as mine, trapped in a religion. And he told me how he led his dad to Christ, that God opened up a door for him right at the right time. And he prayed for my dad. You know, and I was telling my wife that I had tears. I was just, you know, kind of broken inside. But I had to separate myself from my family to pursue God. I did. And that's the way it is. I want more God. I pitched my tent outside their camp because I wanted to be with God. So when he deals with us, the Holy Spirit, when he deals with us like this, any one of us, there's going to be a separation. And it won't be paraded around. And it won't be like the Pharisees with their holier-than-thou attitude. Because if you begin to be burdened for the glory of God and the state of the church, you immediately feel called to consecration. You feel called to be separated. So Moses goes out. He desires God. He desires cleansing. He desires a renewed heart. And look at this. When Moses went out to the tabernacle, the people rose. Hey, what's he doing? Can you see him watching? Where's he going now? And he goes out there and he's off in the distance and he's pitching his tent. Can you picture what they're thinking? What's he doing? Oh, he's really ticked now. He's had it with us. And the people watched and they noticed when Moses worshiped. And when he worshiped, they started to worship. He sets an example as a leader. So Moses prompts the people to draw close to God by his own example. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, it says, like a man speaks to his friend. And that phrase face to face is a figurative expression. It means free and open fellowship. No holds barred. Nothing in the way. Nothing standing between them. Just free and open fellowship. So Moses didn't actually see the face of God the Father in his glory. And that's why John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, that no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God the way God is really and lived, the way God really is. Here's why. You wouldn't be able to handle it. Your body is not made to handle the physical appearance of God, being in his presence the way he really is. It would destroy you. First of all, I'd probably fry your eyes right out because there's not going to be any sun in heaven. He's going to be the light, but your body isn't going to be able to handle it. So no one has seen God at any time. But you can have spiritually, you can have a face-to-face relationship with God, can't you? Hopefully everybody here knows what I'm talking about. I know most of you do. But in the sense of a free and an open relationship with God through the Holy Spirit in prayer, in reading the scriptures, in worship. You know what I mean? We sit here, you come in, and we pray, and we worship, and we get into the Word, and the Holy Spirit's here. I can close my eyes, and Jesus is here. I mean, Jesus is here right now anyways. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. You can have this free, open relationship with God. You may not open your eyes and see Him physically standing in front of you, but you know that He's there. You can see Him. You can see Him with the eyes of your heart. And you notice here, too, Joshua, the son of Nun. That doesn't mean he didn't have any parents. I mean, his father's name was Nun. And he was a young man at this time. He doesn't leave the tabernacle. And I like this. You know, there's always somebody else around, too, who's like, I want some of that. I want what he's got. And if Moses is the leader that we know that he is, it's rubbing off on a bunch of them here. Here's Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he doesn't leave the tabernacle. And this is great because I shared this at the castle. Personal revival in the life of Moses was an example to the whole nation, but it's especially an example to this servant Joshua. No wonder Joshua becomes his successor. No wonder Joshua is the general of the army. No wonder Joshua becomes the number two guy. No wonder Joshua becomes the number one guy one day. So when Moses drew close to God, it also draws Joshua close to God, so much so that Joshua doesn't depart from the tabernacle. You ever be like that? You're in the presence of God. You don't want to leave. I'm not leaving here. Kind of like, I think of like Jacob. I'm not leaving here, Lord, till you bless me. I'm going to wrestle with you if I have to. He wants to stay. So again, no wonder Joshua becomes his successor. The Lord had told Joshua, I will be with you as I was with him. You know what? Do you ever read that and say, and really feel like God was talking to you, when I read that scripture, he's talking to me. I will be with you like I was with Moses. And not that he's going to put me in charge of 3 million people, but I can talk to you face to face too, Jim. I can be with you too, Jim. I can share things with you, Jim. We can sit in each other's presence and enjoy each other. I will be with you, Jim, as I was with Joshua and Moses. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moses is thinking, I don't want to go alone, you know that? I want to bring some people with me. Don't you? Don't you want to bring people with you to the Lord? Man. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. You ever read another scary one, Matthew chapter 7, 21 or so, where the Lord says, I never knew you. Get out of my sight. I never knew you. But Moses wants to know, Lord, who are you going to send with me? And it wasn't enough to know that he and Israel are going to make it to the promised land. In Moses' heart, the promised land means nothing special without the special presence of the Lord himself. Now remember, God promised to send an angel before Israel or with Israel. Verse 2. So Moses presses him on this point. He wants to know exactly whom God's going to send. And I like the boldness of Moses here, you know. He's drawing near to God. Moses was determined to have God's presence with Israel as close as possible. And this here is another step towards revival, another step towards restoration of Israel's relationship with God. Verse 15, he says, my presence will go with you. So God answers Moses' prayer, but Moses doesn't rest. He keeps pressing God for affirmation of the promise. This shows how boldly Moses seeks God for the sake of his relationship with God and for the benefit of the nation. That phrase, my presence will go with you, you know what it literally means? My face will go with you. And this is a good way to understand what it means when it says that Moses met with God face to face in verse 11. It has a sense that in the immediate presence of God is what he is. Moses asked for the same thing that Paul did. Philippians 3:10. Think of that verse, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You know what though? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Jesus, to really know him, you know, I remember when I was first saved, I pray, I want to be just like you, Jesus. And people would say, you know what you're praying for, right? You know what he went through, right? The servant isn't greater than his master, right? And it dawned on me and I'm like, right. Right. And as the days go by, right. Yeah, I do know. Not as much as I will, but I know more than I used to. Anyways, it's the same thing in John 14:8. What Philip meant when he said, Lord, show us the Father. Remember that? We want to see the Father. Show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. If you're a sincere child of God, then you have this desire to know God. Philip wanted to see the Father. What did Jesus tell him? Basically, he's looking at you. You can see the Father in me. And I like that because when you look at Jesus in the scriptures, you just fall in love with Jesus, you know? And you think, that's the Father manifesting himself to man on earth. It's Jesus. He's not that ogre in the Old Testament that people think throws lightning bolts all over the place. He's that loving, meek, lowly God who came to earth and died for us and picked up kids and touched lepers. And his heart broke with compassion for the people who didn't have a shepherd. So Moses here, he understands. How else could it be known that we've found grace in your sight, Lord, unless you go with us, except you go with us? How else are we going to know? So Moses knew that nothing the Lord could give them would truly separate them from the nations. Only the strong presence of the Lord himself could do that. And God honors this type of bold intercession, this intercession that Moses does here. He honors this kind of bold intercession. of Moses or you. He says, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he promised to restore his relationship with Israel. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want more. Show me your glory. Moses, I don't know. I think a lot of people stop there. You know, God gives them something. They're like, okay, cool. That was really neat. God, okay, great. But he asked for more than that. I want more than that. Please show me your glory. And Moses got a yes answer from God when he asked for the special presence of God to remain with Israel on the way to the promised land. He also wanted a confirmation of the promise from God and an affirmation of close relationship, but he's still not satisfied. That's got to be us, you guys. That's got to be where you're at. You're not satisfied with where you're at God because you want more. Get there if you're not, because that's how it's supposed to be. He wants more in his personal relationship with God, a hunger for more of God and for more of an experience with God. And I'm not saying just the experience, but to experience God. And that's a sign of real revival and restoration of relationship. So whatever Moses experienced with God, he now wants more of it. You know, and I thought we pray for things and we pray for causes and we pray for the stuff we want. We pray for missionaries. We pray for brothers. We all ask for personal blessings. But how much do we know of this kind of desire for God himself? Do you pray for that? Lord, I want to fall in love with you more. Lord, I want a greater desire for you and the things of you. I want a greater desire to be in your presence. We pray for a lot of things, but do we pray like that? Do we have that kind of desire? And if we don't have that kind of desire, are we praying for that kind of desire? And that's what Moses is asking for. Show me thy glory, Lord. Take me even farther. Take me farther. Show me your glory is an interesting request. Moses had already seen something of God's glory. We saw that in chapter 16, verse 10, and chapter 24. But he wants more. He sensed that he hadn't seen anything yet. I'll tell you what. You ask God to reveal his glory to you, and if you're saved, you're saved. If you're not saved, you'll get saved. But here's the thing. He'll be revealing his glory to you for eternity because there's no end to it. He's infinite. So how is that ever going to get boring? I mean, he's so awesome. He's so immense. He's so infinite that for him to reveal himself for eternity to us, it's going to be the most interesting thing there is. For him to show us his glory, you know, he may have already done that, but Moses wants more. He senses, I haven't seen anything yet. He's right. You know, and revival doesn't just mean the church being blessed and a consciousness of his presence and enabled to do his work. That's not just it. Moses is already conscious of all that, but he's not satisfied. So revival means more than that. Verse 19, and he, that's God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So he says, I will make my goodness pass before you. Now Moses asked to see the glory of God, verse 18, and God promised to show Moses his goodness. And God's glory lies in his goodness. When Moses saw the glory of God, his first understanding was that God was good. And if we don't know that God's good, then we don't know much about him at all. We really don't. It's the goodness of God that's supposed to lead us to repentance. Do you ever do that? Not because you're scared or not because you're feeling so guilty. He's been so good to me. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. You're broken over your sin. He loved us before we even knew who he was. Anyways, often we come to this place where we're always trying to balance God out in the sense of light and dark, maybe. You know, we're trying to balance God out in the sense of law and grace. But God isn't himself is unbalanced in this sense. Or maybe I should say he's completely balanced. We think that, well, God is 80% good, but he's 20% judgment. You know, and he's this percent that, and he's this. No, he's 100% of all those things. He's 100% merciful. He's 100% kind. He's 100% judging and bringing justice and all that. You know, we try to figure him out percentage-wise. He's completely balanced or unbalanced, however you want to say it. He's entirely good. He's entirely just. He's entirely kind. And keep filling in the blanks. But to proclaim the name of the Lord before you means in the thinking of the ancient Hebrews that word name represented a person's character and a person's nature. And God promised to reveal his character to Moses, not just a title. A good way to describe this, some of you may know Lloyd Jones. I think his first name is Martin Lloyd Jones, isn't it? He wrote this. He paraphrases here. He says, this is God speaking to Moses. I will stoop to your weakness. I will let you see something. But much more important than that, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will give you a deeper insight and understanding into myself, into my character, and into what I am. That's what you really need to know, right there. So God said, no man can see me, no man shall see me and live. So God could not and would not literally show Moses his face. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by thee, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So he's saying, here's a place, Moses, right here. Stand on this rock. And God's about to reveal himself to Moses in a unique way. And listen, God will reveal himself to you in a unique way if you ask. We limit ourselves so much in our relationship with him because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. God, manifest yourself to me in ways that will blow my mind. You think he doesn't want to do that? Sure, he wants to do that. He manifests himself to Moses in a unique way. And God prepared the event carefully here. He gives Moses a specific place to stand while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And God's glory can't remain in front of Moses. It had to pass by. And even with that, Moses had to be protected by the hand of God and the cleft of the rock when the glory of God passed by. And I think this is a great image. He's protected by the hand of God, and he's hidden away in the rock of refuge that he provides. And I found out this very text was the text that inspired the song Rock of Ages. This was the inspiration behind Rock of Ages, the old hymn. But protected by God, Moses can endure the glory of God passing by. It's interesting, isn't it? Right before him. I think of Isaiah. I love Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah got this glimpse of God sitting on the throne. The train of his gown fills the temple. He's blown away with this tremendous image of God. And Isaiah's been proclaiming woe on everybody. Woe to you guys over there, and woe to you guys over there, and woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you. And he sees God, and he's like, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Whoa, I am a piece of dirt. I think that's great. He had a glimpse of the glory of God, and it moved him to mourn for his own sin and his own unworthiness in Isaiah 6. John experienced some of the same glory in the book of Revelation, if you guys remember. John had lived with Jesus for 3 years and everything, but he sees Jesus in glory in this vision on Patmos and everything. The Lord reveals the book of Revelation to him. And John fell at the feet of Jesus like a dead man in Revelation 1:17. Paul experienced some of the same thing, the glory of God on the Damascus Road. But he also, in the experience described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he experienced the Lord. And it was such an amazing experience that he could barely describe it. He said, you know what, there's no words for this. I can't describe it. So we also should have an earnest desire to experience God deeply. And Paul made it clear that we can't fully see the glory of God. We see it as in a piece of polished metal, a mirror that's not real clear. The mirrors they used back then were like polished brass. And you can see yourself pretty good, but not clearly. Paul used that picture, like polished metal, but dimly, 1 Corinthians 13:12. But we can see something of it. Paul didn't say we see nothing of the glory of God, only that we can't fully see all of it and comprehend it. So God says, I'll take away my hand and you'll see my back, but my face won't be seen. And Moses could only see God's back. The idea, though, is that Moses could only see behind God, not God himself. And a good way to describe this more accurately is the after effects of his radiant glory, which had just passed by. It's like saying, you'll see a shadow or an obscure delineation of my glory, as much as you can handle, but not as much as you want. Not yet, anyway. Not as much as you really desire. So these four things all happen at the same time whenever God draws near to his people. Think about this. Four things: revealing, and concealing, blessing and protecting. And they're all happening here, right here, together at the same time. And you can't separate them. And with these special protections, God rewarded the desire of Moses to see the glory, to see his glory, as much as humanly possible. And I like this because it demonstrates that God rewards those who diligently seek him. You know, my pastor's wife gave me that scripture about 16 years ago, just right in the face. And I'm like, why did you say that right then, right here, right now? And I don't care why, because I can still see her and I can still hear her. And I never forgot her doing that. And it was, you know, when somebody speaks to you and you know God is really doing it, God spoke through her. That was one of those moments. I filed it in that file cabinet back here, knowing that that was for me, that was from him, and he used Rosemary, and I'll never forget it, and I haven't. But and as awesome as this experience was for Moses, it still can't compare to the revelation of God given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's where I'm going. 1 John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. How? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Quickly turn to Luke 24. Luke 24:29. You guys know the story of the road to Emmaus. These two disciples are leaving Emmaus, very, very bummed out. Where is the promise of the one who is coming? Where's the Messiah? This man said he was the Messiah. He's dead. He said he was going to rise in 3 days. Where is he? We're going home. We've had it. They're leaving Jerusalem, the place of worship. Think of it. They've turned their back on the place of worship, and they're going that way. They're dejected. You ever been there? Turn your back on the place of worship, go the other way. Go the wrong way. Go the opposite way. They're bummed out, and he meets them along the road, and he doesn't allow himself to be known to them. Mark 16, I think it says, he appears to them in another form, whatever that means. They didn't know who he was, but they must have trusted him, because here they are walking on this seven-mile journey, and they allow him to come with them, and this guy, it's Jesus, gives them the greatest Bible study in history, from Genesis all the way up to the New Testament. And they're so awed, please come in with us. Please come in and dine with us. It's getting late. Please come in the house. Don't go down the road. You know, it's late and there's robbers down the road and everything. Come on in. They just got their socks blessed off by this tremendous Bible study. And it says in verse 29, they constrained him. Please don't go. Saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. He reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread. That's what we're going to do tonight. Lord, we're going out to the tabernacle right now. We've crossed over that line. We've seen this example of Moses, and we've seen Moses get blessed. You answered his prayer. You showed him your glory. Show us your glory tonight. And look at this. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. I don't want to take anything out of the word, but that's not for us. He's not going to vanish out of our sight. He's right here. But I like this. In the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. And that's what we're going to do. In the breaking of bread tonight, symbolically, you know, the elements, this bread has been broken. I'm asking him to manifest himself to us tonight. Open our eyes. We're coming out to that tabernacle and we want to see you, Lord. We want you to manifest yourself to us right here. Through the breaking of bread, he revealed himself to them. I'm going to pass out the elements and Paul will play a song and we're going to have communion and be blessed. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, we so grateful for your sacrifice for us, Lord. Our high priest also became the sacrifice himself. Lord, you desire this special presence, this special fellowship with us so much that you gave your very own life for it. Lord, you truly love us. You spared no cost in inviting us to this table. And Lord, we come freely. We come in remembrance of what you've done. We pray, Lord, that you've searched our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we leave our sins tonight at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we come freely again. We remember what you've done for us. And this is a celebration. This is a celebration of life, eternal life. Thank you, Father. Continue to bless your word, bless our hearts, and speak to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You could turn, if you're still in Luke, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But if you turn back to Luke 22, verse 19, that night, he desired to have this Passover with them. He desired it with all of his heart. He wanted to spend some time with these guys. He really loved them. He also wanted to establish this. I could reveal myself to you in this supper. As you do this, I should become evident to you. It should be revealed to you, me, what I've done. It says here that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That bread symbolizes body, and it was. It was broken for us. And all he's saying is, do it in remembrance of me. Remember me when you do this. And if it's the only time we remember him, it's sort of sad, isn't it? But again, he tells us, remember me, because you know what? We forget. And we're here tonight, and I want to see him. You know what? I want to go out to the tabernacle where Moses is, because I know God's out there, you know? I want to go out there because he's there, and I want to pursue him, and I want to be with him, and I want to remember him, and I want to think of what he's done for me, what he's done for us. And this represents his body. Again, it's a piece. This one right here is a piece broken off from the same piece you guys have. It's all one piece at one time. We're all partaking of that rock, Jesus. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of him. We know these things don't magically turn into him. They're symbols. He says, verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. It's a new covenant in my blood. I'm wondering so much what these guys are thinking. What are you talking about, Lord? What do you mean your body's going to be broken? What do you mean your blood is going to be shed? A lot of what he's saying here is the same words that the bridegroom says to his prospective bride in the engagement in a Jewish household. And they're like, what are you doing, proposing to us? What are you doing? And he was. In a way, he loves him so much. We become his bride when we accept this. We accept this sacrifice, this cup. This is the New Testament. This is new. The old is gone. And this symbolizes my blood, which is shed for you. I don't think there's anything more precious in the whole universe than the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, today they want to take it out of the Bible. They want to remove it. They want to water it down. Blood's gross. No, you know what? When I think of this, blood is life. Blood symbolizes life. The life is in the blood, it says in Leviticus. And blood has to be shed. You know what? There has to be death for there to be resurrection, doesn't there? And he did this for us. When it really dawned on me that it's not some magical thing that God did this and the gates of heaven are open, okay, everybody can come walking in. No, you need to receive this with an understanding of what he really did. You need to go out to that tabernacle and understand that, wow, he loves me so much that he did this just because he wants fellowship with me. Do you ever get that concept? Me? It's just me. You know me. Me? I do that all the time. Do you know what you're doing, Lord? But we take this symbolizing his blood. And again, you know, the elements for that cracker, that flour is ground and smashed and beaten up. And the grape, too. The grape is taken and it's ground and it's smashed and it's beaten up. And you know what? I find the best things, some of the best things there are, produce the greatest results when they're beaten and ground and smashed up. Jesus, he was beaten and ground and smashed up for us. And this symbolizes the blood that he shed for me, for you. Let's partake. Lord, there is no way we could thank you enough. As a matter of fact, what we're told to do is take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How can we thank you for what you've done? And you know what you say is just take it. Just take it. All you have to do is receive and call upon my name. And we do. We call upon your name now. It's the name Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. Lord, thank you that it amazes me, Father, that God gave his life for his people. That's love. It's not somebody he created. God died for us. God died for his creation. The king died for his subjects. Usually it's the other way around. But our king died for us. And Lord, we receive. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the sacrifice you gave yourself. Lord, you're the greater example. A greater example, a greater leader than Moses. And Lord, you worshiped the Father while you were here on earth. And Lord, you set that example. You set the bar high. Lord, we want to be perfect because you've called us to be perfect. And Lord, the only way we can be perfect is by clinging to the one who was perfection, total perfection. So we cling to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we do pray for a greater desire to be with you. We know, Lord, you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So I pray that we do that. You know, we're the ones that are going to benefit. Thank you, Lord. We remember and thank you and love you and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All I'm going to do is read one verse. Promise. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think on that.